and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know the many metaphors, the word pictures that the Bible uses to describe the Lord and his relationship to his people. The Lord is a rock. The Lord is a fortress. He is a sun and a shield. He's the mighty arm. He is the king. He is the warrior. You think of all those images that speak of strength, that speak of power, that speak of protection. But in Psalm 23, we have what is perhaps the most intimate description of all of the Lord's care for his people. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. The language here is personal, it's warm, it's affectionate, and it's intimate. And how appropriate this morning as we turn to Lord's Day 1. And that's why I impress this upon our young people, for you to recognize that we're not simply memorizing truths in the abstract for the sake of memorization. We're not simply committing these things to memory for the sake of puffing up our own knowledge. That induces pride, the Bible says. No, this is all about comfort. Comfort. I'll say more about that in this evening's sermon. What does that mean in terms of the great theme of the catechism? Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. What is it about this psalm which makes it so dear to God's people? There is this elegant simplicity about Psalm 23, isn't there? There's a perfect blend of rock-solid confidence and gentle peace. How those two dovetail so beautifully together. That we can speak of God in terms of his strength, but it's a strength that does not crush us or destroy us. It's the strength that comes to rescue us, comes to embrace us, comes to enfold us in God's very arms. And isn't that really the theme of Lord's Day 1 as well? What is our comfort? You notice the catechism doesn't begin by asking a very general question, what is God or who is God? It's not simply a lesson in systematic theology. The question is very personal. It's intimate. It goes to the very core of your being. When all is said and done, when everything else is stripped away, what is it that you find comfort, solace in? And it's very simply this, as I say in the bulletin for our sermon title. The great comfort this morning is that you and I can say, I belong. I belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, which really is echoing what David says. The Lord is my shepherd. So that all the times of hardship and difficulty, through all the travail of life, and as I grow older and my body becomes weaker, frail, I cling to this, that in life and in death, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we confess this morning. This is what we celebrate at the sacraments. That what we have, what we cling to, is none other than Christ himself. And so this morning I proclaim to you that great theme of the catechism, the comfort of confessing, of believing in Jesus Christ as the one to whom you belong. Do you belong to him, young people? Is that a comfort to you? Is that a joy to you? Is that something that you run to when times become difficult? I belong to him. And I want to see Lord's Day 1 through the lens of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 really consists of two scenes, two pictures, two depictions of the Lord's care for you and for me. First of all, the Lord is described as a shepherd. A shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing, to use the language of the NIV, as many of our children have learned it. In other words, because he is my shepherd, the one who cares for me, the one whose life is bound up with mine, I may be assured that he will not spare anything that I need for this life. It doesn't mean that I always get everything that I want or that life will always be easy. It doesn't mean that if I pout, if I complain, if I ask enough that I'll get whatever I want. But no, what I do need, the Lord will provide. What an interesting depiction David uses. David, the warrior, the poet, but also David, the shepherd. And David understands what it meant to be a shepherd in the ancient world. David knew that a shepherd was not someone who simply punched in and punched out during the course of a day when he came to work and when he left work. His life revolved around the well-being of his sheep. A shepherd in the ancient world, boys and girls, was one who lived with the sheep. He watched over the sheep. He made sure they had ample food and water, that they were protected. David knew how to fight off the bears and the lions, whatever the case may have been, the animals that were set to devour his sheep. His life was bound up in that. Notice what David says here. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he offers ample provision for me. What a beautiful description this morning of the Lord's Supper. Think about that for just a moment with me. In a few moments, you and I will receive the elements of bread and wine, the basic staples of life, in other words, that the Lord had ordained to be used for the sacrament. Why? Why does he do that? What's the point? To eat and to drink, to have our physical lives sustained. Think of what the Catechism says later on in subsequent Lord's Days. Just as bread and wine, those physical objects, sustain the body physically, so the body and blood of Jesus Christ sustain me. In other words, what we're saying this morning at the table is that Jesus Christ gives of himself to us the true bread, the true wine, so that none of you would be lacking in anything. All that you need for this life and for eternity is given by the Lord himself. He leads beside the still waters. There's ample provision from the Lord and his care. He restores my soul. The language here of the sheep stumbling, falling, perhaps even falling on its back, not being able to get up. And the shepherd takes that sheep and he sets the sheep straight. Or the sheep may wander. The sheep may get lost. And it's his calling, the shepherd, to find the sheep, to bring it back on the path, to make sure that no harm comes to that sheep. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And why does he do so? He does so for his name's sake. This is the kind of shepherd that we have. You know how this is fulfilled, by the way, the Psalm of David? David was only anticipating through his own shepherding, through his own psalm writing. He was anticipating the great shepherd, described in the scriptures as Jesus Christ. You think, for example, of John chapter 10. That beautiful passage in John's gospel where Jesus compares and contrasts himself with other shepherds. He's thinking of the spiritual leaders of his day. The scribes, the Pharisees, but others as well. We can broaden that to include all kinds of religious leaders who are interested not in the welfare of the sheep, of those under their care. What they're interested in is their own spiritual or their own gain, their selfish gain. And Jesus says, no, the true shepherd is one who cares for his sheep because his life is bound up with the sheep. In the ancient world, at night, the shepherd would take brambles or some kind of branch and form a fence to protect the sheep from harm. And he'd watch over them. He would even sleep among the sheep because his eye was always on the well-being of that sheep. But Jesus says, the hireling, the hired hand, the one who's simply a mercenary in his approach. He doesn't care about that. As soon as he sees the first sign of danger, he runs. He flees. He doesn't care whether the animal devours the sheep because he's only concerned about his own skin, sparing his own life. Jesus says, not so with me. I have come, he says in John 10, I have come that they, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not a skimpy life, not a life of perpetual sorrow, not a life of always wondering, is this God really going to care for me? Is this shepherd really going to protect me? Does the shepherd really have my best interests at heart? But what is it about the shepherd that makes him unique? The thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy. I have come, he says, that they may have life. How will they have life? He spells it out further on in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for his sheep. That was unheard of, by the way, boys and girls, in the ancient world. You wouldn't hear of a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. But Jesus does. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for you, my sheep. Notice what the psalmist says here in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, that's what the Hebrew says, the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that? Ask yourself for a moment, why would anyone have the boldness to make such an assertion? A person might say, well, I will have no fear because it's not a reality anyway. It's not really a threat. It's all in my imagination or somebody else's imagination. But we know better, don't we? We have seen loved ones perish, die. We see our own selves grow older and frailer. And we know, at least in part, a little bit, what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That we live in a world that's full of sorrow and disappointment, heartache. A person might say, well, I will not fear evil. I fear no evil because I have the resources at my disposal to protect myself. This is a bold assertion the psalmist makes, David makes here. How could he possibly say, I will fear no evil? In the ancient world, you would have thieves, you would have all sorts of marauding bands that would be waiting in the darkness, waiting in the valley to pounce upon the traveler, unsuspecting, beat him up, steal from him, maybe even kill him. But I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The shepherd is not merely ahead at a distance leading his sheep. David says, he is there beside me. He is there beside me. We may extend this as well. How is it that we can say we will fear no evil? How is it that we can say death has been swallowed up in victory? How is it that we can look at impending death and say, we are victorious? It is because of Jesus Christ, because of what is signified and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament. Because of his crucified body, because of his shed blood, we know that death will not have the final word. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to ward off attacking animals, attacking enemies. The staff to bring back the wandering, the wayward sheep. These things, notice the language, they comfort me. They comfort me. The picture this morning is of a shepherd who loves his sheep, whose life is bound up. He's not simply the hired hand, the detached and disinterested spectator. He's one that walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And through all of that, we say, I belong. I belong. What comforts me? If they take everything else from me, if they rob me of my possessions, if my livelihood is taken from me, if my home is taken from me even, what will sustain me? What will sustain you? It is that I belong Take away my health. Take away my very life. They cannot take away my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's scene number one. Scene number two, verses 5 and 6. The picture here is not of a shepherd and the sheep now, but rather of a banquet hall. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. How odd, in a sense, if you listen carefully to the text this morning, how odd a description of our life with the Lord. What's the natural inclination, the impulse, when you're surrounded by your enemies? You want to flee. You want to leave there as quickly as possible. It's an unsettling experience, isn't it, to be surrounded by your enemies? But here, the picture is of a victorious warrior. Think of a victorious king who has conquered a vast host of his enemies. And now those enemies have accompanied him in the triumph procession back to the city. And now they are witnessing this festival, this feasting at the table of the king. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It was customary in the ancient world for a victorious king to bring his enemies before him, and they would have to witness the king dining with his own officials, with his own soldiers, the dinner of victory. This is what the Lord's table is this morning, isn't it? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're not detached or removed from the things that trouble us in this life. Sin and death and hell. But the wonderful thing, the good news of the gospel is this. That the table is set before us as a victory feast. We're not here this morning to sacrifice Jesus over and over and over again. This is not a mass. This is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord Jesus tells us, He assures us, He shows us by means of the bread and the wine that victory is ours through His atoning work. Victory over sin, over death, even over hell itself. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Those are images intended to convey to us the abundance of blessing. To have oil on the head was a sign of hospitality and friendship. To dine with the king was not just an occasion to stuff your face with food. It was a sign of the king's friendship. Think of King David, for example, taking into his household Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, that cripple. And Mephibosheth, the cripple, sits at the king's table as a sign of friendship and love and mercy. My cup overflows. In other words, there's an abundant supply, a seemingly endless supply of goodness shown to us by the king. Remember that this morning as you eat the bread and as you drink the wine. Remember those words of Jesus Christ. Think of what he said to the woman at the well in Samaria. A casual conversation. And he evangelizes. He witnesses to her. He says, you've come here for water. But you know, I have a water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of water? Do you know what kind of water that is? Have you been assured at the Lord's Supper that you partake of that water, that wine, and therefore you will never thirst again? Or Jesus saying to the crowds, he that eats of my body shall never hunger again. He shall be fully satisfied. Not just physically satisfied, boys and girls. That's not what Jesus is talking about, first of all. But spiritually satisfied. Satisfied in terms of that most basic, fundamental craving of the human soul. Think of what the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, that God has placed eternity in man's heart. which means that nothing on this earth, nothing in this life can fully satisfy the craving of the human soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. People will try to fill that craving with work, with possessions, with friends, with recreation, with money, with sex. But they will not fully satisfy. And you have to believe that to come to the table, that the Lord Himself will fully satisfy you. Notice verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is that we profess this morning? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's not that we pursue mercy and goodness, God's grace and kindness and love. The imagery is just the opposite, switched around. In fact, the language of the original Hebrew is, surely goodness, that is God's truth and God's covenant faithful, they will pursue me. They will pursue me until they overcome me. They shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it interesting how often in the Psalms that theme is expressed, that desire? Where does life ultimately wind up? What is the ultimate destination of God's people? It's not a story of rags to riches. It's not a story of coming to an end and saying, well, that's just it. You live this life 60, 70, 80 years, you die, and that's it. The imagery in the Psalms is much richer, much more profound. It is to live in the presence of God. What are we about to do this morning? We are about to dine in the very presence of Jesus Christ. I do not want to underscore that or underestimate that, but I want to underscore that. That we dine in the very presence of God. That's why in the formulary, we have what is called the sursum corda. I explained that in the formulary. It's a Latin expression meaning lift up your hearts. The Reformed churches in particular have stressed that the Lord's Supper, it is not as if we drag the physical body of Jesus Christ down into these elements of bread and wine, but rather just the opposite. We are by the spectacular, miraculous, indescribable work of the Holy Spirit. We are lifted up into the very presence of Jesus Christ to dine with Him. David already anticipates that. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful prelude to the celebration this morning of the Lord's Supper. That the Lord is our provider, the Lord is our shepherd, is the one who says, I will be with you. You belong to me. And the Lord as our King and our Master and our table mate, as it were, saying, come. Come to the feast. Brothers and sisters, this morning, come, taste and see that the Lord is good to all who believe in Him. The Lord is good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this word to our hearts this morning. Familiar words, to be sure, from Psalm 23. Familiar words from Lord's Day 1, no doubt. But make these things real for us, we pray. Perhaps there are those among us this morning for whom these are simply formalities. Oh, we've heard them. We've even had to memorize them. But perhaps there are those among us for whom these are not words of life. Father, assure us, we pray, of your shepherding love for us. Assure us that your goodness and mercy pursue us at the table and will pursue us to the very end of this life and beyond, and give us a craving, a hunger, an appetite for what the psalmist described as the ultimate destination of your people, to dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. And so bless us in our celebration for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn again to number 228 this morning as we come near to the table of our Lord. 228, we'll rise to sing stanzas 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8, 228. Congregation, as we draw near to the table this morning, let us join together in prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ, our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own word and spirit, may these common elements be now set apart from ordinary use, and through them, may we be nourished with the body and blood of Christ. We pray this, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you notice in the second side of the handout with the formulary this morning, there is the expression of Christian faith. And I want to remind you of the reason why we profess our faith and we come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a mere formality. It is not an empty custom or tradition. And so at this time, we'll stand together as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Shall we stand again? Let us say with one voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn again for the last time now to number 228 in our Psalter hymnals. Number 228, the final two stanzas this morning, stanzas 9 and 10. Beloved in the Lord, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is a communion of the blood of Christ. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
Thank you.
Take. Drink all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Let us now join together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this holy feast. Although we are unworthy to share this meal with you, it is by your invitation and dressed in Christ's righteousness that we have come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of wrath, we have received your pardon. In the place of fear, we have been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Please strengthen us by these gifts so that, relying only on your promise to save sinners who call on Jesus' name, we may, by your Spirit, honor you with our souls and bodies to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Before the deacons receive your offerings this morning, just a word of clarification. I've been informed this morning that we will have only one offering, and the offering is for the Haiti relief effort through CRWRC. I'm informed that the offering for Bethany Christian Services will be received at a later date. So this morning, just one offering for the CRWRC Haiti relief effort. The deacons will now receive your offerings. Apostle John writes, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That passage suggested to us during our offertory this morning. Thank you, Barb. Shall we stand together now for the Lord's parting blessing upon His people? Congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people together said, Amen.